Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Great. Hey, thanks for being here tonight. Great to see everybody again as we're continuing on our study of God's story. And through these Old Testament narratives that we're turning to over these next few weeks, we're learning what God has revealed about himself. We're learning aspects of his character, of his attributes. We're seeing displays of his power and his love as he not only writes his story, his universal story, about how he is redeeming those who place their faith in Jesus, but also how he writes these individual stories in such a way to weave them together and tie them in to that larger narrative of his plan and his salvation that he's brought to us. So he writes our stories in a way that reveals to us more of who he really is. So as we're hearing these stories, let's invite the Holy Spirit to help us listen to what he wants to say to us. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to help our ears to be open, to see what he's showing us about his character, about his attributes, his power, and his love. And let's do that right now before we move any further. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you for opportunities that we can come together as the body of Christ. We can gather in these small groups around these tables and talk with one another, learn from each other, and see on display the gifts that your Spirit has given to each one of us. I just pray that during this session tonight that you would speak through me and maybe even in spite of me at times to make sure that we hear what you are saying to us, to make sure that we're learning what you want us to bring into our hearts, what you're putting forth to transform our minds, to shape us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and just invite you to have your way here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you something. Have any of you guys and ladies ever started something that you just weren't able to finish? I hear a few chuckles and I see a few honest hands. All right, yes, I'm not alone. At our house, we're constantly having a bookmark shortage because I leave them in the books and then forget where they are and accidentally never go back to finish them. But I promise one day I'm going to finish reading those books. I want to keep them in there. Some of you are laughing. You're saying, yeah, sure you are, sure you are. We're all in that club together. But I'm going to get back to them one day. Now, there's a Christian author. He's kind of famous. His name's John Acuff, kind of a younger guy. And about 4 years ago, he wrote a book called Start. And the whole point of the book was he's trying to help people overcome their fear of starting something new. And he really saw this as being a critical type of topic that people needed help with, overcoming that fear, overcoming that inertia, and getting started pursuing these grand dreams or goals or projects that God had laid on their heart. Well, just this past week, he announced that he has a new book coming out this week. This year, and he's kind of reassessing the greater need. In fact, his new book isn't called Start, it's called Finish. Because he sees that so many of us get over that first hump of getting started. We get over that first roadblock of trying to get started on something, but we have such a hard time seeing it all the way through to completion. They talk about how in marathons, you know, the last mile is the hardest because you're almost there and the temptation is there to say, you know what, I've done 25 miles. That's good enough. I can toss it in now and walk the rest of the way. And it's hard to maintain that same intensity, that same eagerness. It's hard for us to truly finish well with the things that we have in our lives. Tonight, we're going to learn about someone who, against all odds, managed to finish well. And once again, our story is going to come from the Old Testament book of Daniel. In just a few moments, we'll be reading in chapter 6, and you have that prepared for you tonight in your handouts. Just last week, we read about Daniel's friends, guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their fiery confrontation with King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Awesome. Was that Siri? Yes, I like Siri. We had a conversation yesterday. Nope, never mind. All right, so, but we saw how God delivered them, and he made himself known throughout the entire Babylonian Empire in the process. But a lot can happen in a week. And so now here we are 7 days later, but it's really about 50 years later. It's 539 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar has been dead for 20 years now. Daniel and his friends, his fellow Jewish countrymen, they've been in exile for nearly 70 years, living in the city in the provinces of Babylon. The city of Babylon has just been captured by the Medo-Persian Empire, and the entire Babylonian Empire is going to fall very soon, just as King Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue had foretold. All of this is taking place just as God had revealed and had laid out, because God is the one who's writing these stories, and he's the one who is governing the rising and the fall of these empires. So as we turn to chapter 6, the 62-year-old Darius the Mede has become the new king over Babylon. And we have to wonder, how is this massive reorganization of shifting from one empire to another, from one culture to another, from one language to another, how is this going to affect Daniel? He's now well into his 80s, and we need to see what's going to happen. He has just been appointed into the third highest position in all of Babylon, literally the night before the kingdom was captured. So what's going to happen now? Let's turn to our text in Daniel 6, and let's begin to find out. It says here that it pleased Darius, King Darius the Mede, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, there were three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, this was a wise move by Darius, because as he's a new governing official, as he's the new representative of a new empire, he doesn't know the lay of the land. He doesn't know the provinces. He doesn't know the peoples and the families who have influence. And so he recruits these satraps, these 120 officials, to serve that function throughout this province. They are the ones who know the connections. They are the ones who know kind of the who's who throughout this area. And so that's the governmental structure that he puts in place. But he also knows that there need to be people to keep those officials in account. And that's where he places Daniel, who had been one of the most trusted officials in the Babylonian Empire. It says, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The officials and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement. I think that that's a euphemism for by conspiracy. And you'll see why in just a moment. They came by agreement to the king, and they said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or any man for 30 days, except to you, O king, that person shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just as he had done previously. Now let's pause for a moment, because there's a lot that's being packed into this opening scenario. There's a lot of history and background that's taking place here. Now, I mentioned that King Darius saw the need to set up these satraps, these 120 officials throughout the kingdom. And the need for that was so that there would not be revolutions or rebellions. It says that it was done so Darius would not suffer loss. And on one side, that meant that he didn't suffer a loss of territories. Because if these groups decided under a new ruler that they just wanted to leave and do their own thing, well, then they would have to have the expensive campaign of doing a new conquest to recapture those provinces, or else lose face and be seen as weak by other kingdoms. Either way, it would end up being a military disaster, if not just a setback. But there was also the potential for financial loss. And as these satraps that knew the local provinces, they knew all of the back alleys, they knew the connections that they could have, well, that set a prime recipe for corruption. It put them in a place where as they collected the money from the taxes, they would just skim a little bit off the top, and maybe some of those coins would accidentally find their way into the officials' own pockets. That's why those three officials were set over the satraps, to make sure that corruption and graft did not infuse the kingdom, weakening it and bringing loss to the empire. Daniel, because of the excellent spirit that he had, was appointed not just one of those officials, but really seen as the one who oversaw the three highest officials. Darius saw this excellent spirit. He saw Daniel as a valuable person for the entire empire. And so he not only let him live whenever the conquest took place, he made Daniel one of the top overseers. Darius wanted men who could protect against loss and especially against corruption. And Daniel's integrity and character made him a favorite of the king. But that integrity and character also made him an enemy of those other officials. See, they saw it as they were missing out on the financial gain that they wanted to achieve for themselves, and that's why they began conspiring with one another to find a way to get rid of Daniel. But his reputation was such that they knew if we just bring an accusation against him that he's been plotting, or that he's treasonous, or that he's in rebellion, or even that he's broken laws, no one's going to believe it. That is powerful character. That is a powerful reputation. They said the only way that we can trap him, the only way that we can catch him, is if we create a man-made law that is in direct opposition to the law of his God. Because his character was such, they knew he would not disobey the law of his God. Such a powerful, powerful reputation that he had. So these conspirators decided to form a scheme to use Daniel's own integrity against him. Daniel faithfully and unfailingly kept the law of God. So they convinced King Darius that it would be good for the king and it would be good for the whole empire if he made this law, that for 30 days no one could pray to anyone or to any deity except Darius. That would help build unity throughout the land. It would help build Darius's reputation and his esteem over his new subjects. So it's definitely something that would be beneficial to everyone involved. Or so they said. Now, there are differences between Darius and Nebuchadnezzar, all right? And those are really pointed out here, and they become even greater further in the story. In Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar gave this edict of his own accord, saying that everyone in the kingdom had to bow down and worship this golden image that he had designed and that he set up. The entire thing was his idea, and it all came out of his ego and out of his pride. On the other hand, with Darius, the law that was passed, it didn't force anybody to do anything. There was nothing there that said people must pray to Darius. It was just a law saying that if you pray to anyone besides Darius, well, then you'll be executed. So it wasn't a law saying that everyone had to pray. If they chose not to pray at all, if they chose not to worship at all, they wouldn't be in any trouble. We also note that this law did not come from Darius' own mind. It came from the conspirators. They still appealed to Darius' pride, but it wasn't driven by his ego. That also sets up such a powerful dilemma for Daniel. See, if he would have kept quiet for 30 days, no problem would have come. So how did he respond? Well, he did exactly what he had always done. He refused to keep silent for a month. He refused to break his God-honoring habits just because of fear. God had always been faithful to Daniel. And Daniel would not now turn his back on God. Now, what we see in Daniel's life are two of the most basic essential habits that every believer, every Christ follower needs to have in our lives. And the first one, obviously, is the habit of prayer. It says that Daniel prayed three times every day. And we know that we need prayer in our lives. But one that's not explicitly mentioned, but we know that he did this, is the habit of reading Scripture, reading the Bible. Now, for us, this isn't done just to be an item on a to-do list. It's not just something that, you know, if we pray and read the Bible, then we get like little spiritual merit badges that we'll see when we get to heaven or anything like that. It's not just for us to say we do it. Those are the ways that we meet with God. Those are the ways that we get to know him better and get to know his character. And those are the ways that he meets with us and shapes us and forms us and develops us into the men and women that he wants us to be. That's how God chooses to work in our lives. These habits, they're like spiritual food, and they're essential to the life and the growth of our souls. And these were things that Daniel did every day. Now, we know that he prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. It says that he prayed, but we know that he knew Scripture for several reasons. Number one, it's the book of Psalms that talks about the need to pray three times every day. Most people, if they were doing it on their own, they probably would assume that once a day would be sufficient, maybe even once a week. But Daniel knew three times a day. That's something that Scripture taught him to do. It also says that he faced Jerusalem. And I don't think that that's because the windows just happened to open in that direction. I think he used his position to make sure that he got a house that had windows facing Jerusalem. Because when Solomon, in the books of Kings and Chronicles, dedicated the temple to God, Solomon prayed that whenever the people of Israel, whenever they would be cast out of the land, even because of their own sin, and whenever they would be taken captive and go into exile, no matter where they landed, anywhere in the world, as long as they prayed facing Jerusalem in the direction of the temple, Solomon said, God, let you hear their prayers. Answer their prayers when they call out to you. And Daniel trusted and believed that even though Jerusalem was in ruins and the temple had been destroyed, if he prayed in that direction toward the place where God had set his name, God would hear and answer his prayers no matter where he ended up. He knew that because he knew Scripture. And we also see that he learned what I believe, what he should pray for as he studied Scripture. See, one of his contemporaries was the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Other translations say, "For when that city prospers, then you will prosper." In other words, God is telling his people, when you go into exile, get ready for the long haul. You're going to be there for a while. But then in verse 10, "Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me. You will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So as Daniel spent time praying, I know that he knew these words of Jeremiah. It actually says it in just the following chapters after what we're reading tonight. But I believe that whenever he prayed for his fellow Israelites. He prayed that their hearts would turn back to God and that they would begin to seek Yahweh with all of their heart. He prayed that they would return to him and that they would turn their hearts back to him and that they would begin praying along with him for the rebuilding of Jerusalem so that the exiles could be sent back to the promised land that God had once again promised to give them. But also believe that while he was praying for his countrymen, while he was praying for his city that he had come from, he was praying for Babylon. And I think that's one of the reasons that he was such a valuable official through several kings, through several empires. These kings wanted him in their court. Because he was praying to God, let this city prosper. Let this empire prosper. And as he was praying for Babylon, his heart began to desire the prosperity of Babylon. And even though it would become easy for him to become bitter and angry toward his captors, if he was just on his own, I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but it's pretty hard to hate someone that you're praying for. Daniel's praying for his captors, and he's working to see Babylon prosper. And while he's working, he's praying and believing that God will make Babylon prosper. Because as Babylon prospers, so will God's people, according to the word and the command of Jeremiah. See, these were the habits that Daniel had built over his whole life. And breaking them when he was now 80 years old, that wasn't an option. He wasn't going to enter into 30 days of silence. It would be like 30 days of spiritual exile if he were to abandon these habits. So it goes on to say, Daniel 6, verse 11, that then these men, they came by agreement, conspiracy, and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, that they shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, he wasn't enraged, he wasn't filled with fury like Nebuchadnezzar, he was much distressed. And he began to set his mind about how he could deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king, and they said to the king, now know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought, and it was laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Well, we kind of ask the question, why didn't Darius just, change the law? Why didn't he just say, you know what, I'm not going to enforce this. You know, that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar did. He just made decrees and he undid decrees however he wanted. But with Darius, he couldn't do that. See, this is another major difference between the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire. In the Medo-Persian Empire, they respected the rule of law, even if those laws were unjust. The king himself had to abide by them. So he was bound by that law. And this is a similar storyline that we find in the book of Esther, who also served in the Persian Empire. The king had laws that bound his behavior. They bound his actions. He couldn't do just as he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, and those who had maliciously accused, spoke all of their bone languages that dwell." Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I love this hymn at the very end, where a pagan king is offering these praises to God, and he's putting in this poetic language the lessons of all of the visions and all of the dreams that we find throughout the book of Daniel, that God reigns supreme and that his kingdom will never end. God vindicated Daniel. After that, Darius turned his wrath upon those conspirators. He had recognized what they did, and at this moment, when Daniel was proved innocent before him and before God, then he could mete out his punishment. And while we read this, and his punishment I know does seem quite excessive, we have to keep in mind that this was consistent with the practices in the ancient Near East world. And Darius was still a pagan king. He wasn't bound by God's law or by God's compassion according to the law of Moses. Even so, Darius recognized Daniel's God. He called him the living God, the one who was able to save. And he made this kingdom-wide decree, giving Yahweh supreme glory. So Daniel refused to forget about God, and God remembered Daniel. Daniel's habits had shaped his character over the decades, and those habits were formed with simple acts of obedience every day. Simple acts of obedience every day. It's those simple one-by-one actions that formed those habits that formed his character. Yet even though those actions were simple, it doesn't mean that doing them was easy. And isn't it the same with following Jesus? His commands to us are pretty simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's simple. But when loving our neighbor means loving our enemy, it's not easy. When it means blessing those who persecute us, it's not easy. When it means showing compassion to those who would fight against us, when it means facing ridicule or even persecution just for being a follower of Jesus, It's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. The actions that we choose, the simple acts of obedience that we make every day, those become the habits that shape our character. And we can't become relentlessly faithful to God overnight. We can't just wake up one morning and choose to face down persecution or to refuse to compromise our faith. That kind of character, it only comes through a long obedience in the same direction, making God-honoring choices every day so that they can become God-honoring habits over the course of our lives. And those habits begin to craft a character that God shapes and uses to make us into the men and women that He desires us to be. It's those habits, that character, combined with the Holy Spirit who empowers us and emboldens us. Those are the things that help us stay faithful even when following Jesus is not easy. Because of Daniel's habits, he as an octogenarian had the strength to finish well in every area of his life. Let's turn to our tables now and discuss the questions that are there on your handouts. And as time allows, we'll hear from some of you toward the end before we enter a time of prayer.